Well, it's been called the marquee verse of the Gospels. It's a verse that every Good News kid, upon attending Good News Club the first time, was taken into the kitchen by Pastor Dan. Joel, you remember that? And they were quoted John 3:16. Most of you know it. If not, let me read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's amazing how many places, how many games, how many outings where this verse shows up on a sign. And the ones that are very skilled at doing it, and I've met a couple along the years, know exactly where the camera's going to be. And they don't miss a beat. And I wonder how many people for a moment have been jogged to think about a God who loves them, who loves the whole world. And he expressed it by giving his one and only Son. If you break that verse down, it declares that the Creator God, the one who made everything, so loved emphatically and extensively the whole world. The world means cosmos, all people groups. Not discriminatory toward anybody. God died for all. And he died with a deep quality love, not just quantity. He gave his Son. His Son's shed blood was the gift given quantitatively to the whole world, quality to whosoever believes. He's a gentleman, he never forces himself. It was a sacrificial and unconditional love designed to reach sinful people, which we all are. It's so important not to compare. I was at a Christmas Eve outing with my relatives, relatives who are not blood relatives of mine, but we've gotten to know each other through family. And one of the guys who's a well-meaning guy, I really like him actually, he said, you got to get busy and start saving those people. There's a lot of people out there that need God. I said, yeah, I know, there are. I said, you know, but it's funny, it's sometimes not the same people you think it is. Sometimes the people who need them the most are the ones who think they have it all together. But they're missing one thing, the one who made them and died for them, because sin is no respecter of person, and the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And his next line was, well, what about those Browns? You know, he quickly changed the subject. But it was how many of us might think. I think I thought that way. I would compare myself to others. I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So God, go get that guy and help him. And I can see him going, you still don't get it, Joe, do you? It was giving love, sacrificial and unconditional love, a love that the Bible calls agape. And we'll look more at that in a minute. His only Son, the word in Greek is monogenes, one who shared the nature with the Father. So his Son was deity. That's what made this death so unique. People have been crucified before. There are one on his right and one on his left. But this was the God-man, the one who never sinned, who had a shared nature, a fully man and fully God, and he had to become man to pay the sacrifice for your sin and mine. Who could write a story like that? It doesn't make sense. And it so doesn't make sense, it becomes absolutely logical when you open your heart up to his love. His love was fully redemptive. And that's what makes the difference in what we call love. God's love is designed to bring redemption or redemptive living. It's not just surface. More on that in a minute. Who's it for? It says, for all who believe. And believe is not intellectual assent. I could walk out of here and say, yeah, I believe that stuff. But has it traveled to your 18 inches to your heart where conversion happens, where transformation begins? Because it's not enough to believe the thing in your head. If it doesn't land in your will. Because your whole life is going to be made up of willful decisions that will sometimes feel very, very crazy. How could you ask me? There was a day, you know, pastors are weird people. And you know how many offerings you've done and stuff, and we give, and we love to give. But there's a couple times I thought about, you know, if this thing is a bunch of hooey, I'm sure giving a lot of money away, let alone my life. And just a moment of being honest with God allows me to deal with it and say, we're cool. Because you realize this thing doesn't make sense to the world. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to touch us, to change us, so we can even begin to receive it. There must be a surrender of control. Oh, I'm not going to let go of control of my life. Why does he say that? Because I came that none would perish, but receive eternal life. How many of you ever thought God to be the bad guy? Look at what he said he did. I didn't come to bring condemnation. I came to take you out of a state of condemnation that you already stand in. And we don't get it. Well, if I surrender control of this guy, what's he going to do to me? I can remember praying. I'm praying in the Ann Arbor Student Union. Dear Lord, my guy from campus who said, you know, we got the four spiritual laws. And I said, dear Lord, forgive me for my sins, and wait a minute. That's what I told him. If I pray this prayer, is God going to make me carry one of those big Bibles, wear tight black pants, and go to Africa? And he laughed. He said, I don't know what God is going to do with you. He probably got worse for you than that. But whatever it is, it's going to be good. Now, I never look good in tight black pants, and I still don't, trust me. If they're tight, it's not for the right reason. Secondly, I don't carry big Bibles because I'm not that strong anymore. And thirdly, I've been to Africa 3 times. And when I was preparing for my first trip, God brought my mind back to 1973, and I laughed and I cried. I said, you stinker, you knew all along this was going to happen, didn't you? And it was the right thing at the right time for me. Jesus came to remove condemnation, bringing a present that the world could not bring. And the ultimate gift was freedom from sin's penalty, future presence with God now, and progressively to live by his kingdom principles while we're here in this world. The kingdom of God is at hand now. We don't earnestly wait for it. It's here because he's here. And it's tough because we live in a counterculture society. And it has nothing to do with political standing. The way of the world is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And Scripture is clear about that. But greater is he who is in you, in me, than he is in the world. So as I was praying, God gave me my concluding word. Every time I do this now, I said, it could be the last time. We don't know. For 2025. The title is, All You Need Is Blank. And you get to fill in the blank. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Communicate your truth, your way. Move me out of the way. And take over, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. How many have ever sung that before, read it before, or heard it before? A lot of our Christmas carols have to do with peace. And you can't have peace, probably, without some sense of love. Because love and peace go hand in hand. That's a good thing. But biblically speaking, love comes in many different packages. There's phileo love, which is friendship, brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You see that in Revelation. There's storge love. Many of you are with family. It's familial love. Love God gives a family one to another, and we know sometimes that's hard to do. But that's what that is. And of course, there's eros love, a romantic love. Romance is biblical. It's what the world has done to romance that makes it a huge challenge. We're considered by many Muslim nations abroad to be one of the most immoral societies in the world because of our principles and morals that Hollywood presents to the world. That's how they view us. But heaven forbid, it's true in many cases. We're of Christ and live in the world, and this kind of dominates this. Music across the decades have tried to capture love as it regards both people and society. I tried to get a little bit of a wide range here. I'll start off with Love Story by Taylor Swift. Anyone ever heard of her? All You Need Is Love by the Beatles. I can remember a day I preached here and said, who's the Beatles? Anyone here thinking that? Love Will Keep Us Together by Captain and Tennille. Can't Buy Me Love, said the Beatles. Can't Buy Me Love, said the Supremes. Love is all around, said the Troggs. That was one of Jack's favorite groups, the Troggs. Jackie DeShannon sang this song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. She's not wrong. But how do you get there? And in the process of getting there, many people give up. So Tina Turner's saying, what's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. And maybe it was best sized up by Foreigner. I want to know what love is. Do you want to know what love is? I do. Because you can't do anything without the love of God operating in your life. Lasting love will be challenged if it rests upon phileo, storge, or eros. They come and go. That's why someone can say, man, I love you, baby. And the next day, they don't even know who they are because it's all about lust, taking, not giving. We ask the question, what will I get out of this rather than what will I unconditionally give to this? Jesus never asked the question, what will I get out of this? But it came when it connected. That's agape love by definition, God's deepest expression of love, birthed in a spiritual transformation and completely other-focused to God's glory. It is grounded in God's hesed. The word means faithful and enduring love, and can mirror what God has done for us through his Son. It's a heavy thought we're going to look at in a second here, that what he has done for us and has put in us, now he expects through us. And you'll realize quickly that it's absolutely impossible, and you can rationalize it away if you try to do it on your own. But if you surrender to him, he'll make you uncomfortable sometime. But he'll do things through you that will make you scratch your own head and say, I don't believe I did that. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the greatest picture of love, Matthew 20 and 28. It's redemptive love. The love made to fill us and to lead us in our day-to-day life. What does love look like? You know, another prayer request I'm kind of excited about and kind of nervous about is tonight and tomorrow I'll be part of Carol Engelbert and her fiancé Terry's wedding. They're 87 years old, both of them. They're getting married for the second time. I'm a little nervous about that, but I'm excited for them at the same time. For them, maybe like many weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, we call it the love chapter. Anyone here use that in your wedding? Raise your hand if you can even remember. There's one, anyone? Okay, we got a few. We did? Oh my God. Put your hand down there, girl. You're making me look bad. All right. But it says this. After he tells us if we do anything apart from love, it's useless. He goes, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love never fails. Now, this is a love chapter, and I've done this a billion times in weddings. I can remember several years ago, I read this and said, you know, this isn't really romantic love. This is the foundation of what love is all about. It protects, it provides, it forgives, it doesn't keep records of wrong. It puts somebody else first. And that opens up one's heart to another's heart to enjoy the full expression of what love is all about. But you know when that stuff is missing, it's hard to be eros with somebody when the foundation is leaky and you feel used, not served. I think the best chapter on love is written by the Apostle John. And ironically, John was the one considered loved the most by Jesus. He was the one that didn't run at the cross. He stayed there with Mary. And Jesus said to Mary, behold your son. And said to John, behold your mother. In other words, take care of her, John. I can trust you. John lived a long life. He wasn't martyred like the other guys were, but he was sent to the island of Patmos. He lived a long, long life. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation through visions. And I think he best defined what love looks like in 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. But let me share a few statistics. Some of you people I know are statistic-minded. Check this out. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 15 verses. The word loved, loves, or loving is used a total of 27 times. That's approximately 1.8 times per verse. The word love is in each verse. To put it in perspective, love, loved, and loves, and loving is used 46 times in the book of 1 John. 46 times. That's more than the Gospels. It means that 58.7% of the uses of love, love, loves, and loving throughout the entire letter is found in 1 John 4, 7 to 21, 15 verses. He's trying to make a point here. One that I think, speaking to me, it's easy to take for granted. Of course I love, I'm a Christian. Until that word starts to push you and say, what does that really mean and what does it look like? And then I have to go back to school to get some help. Jesus started it off in John 13 and 1. When he's serving the disciples, he's going to wash their feet. And he adds this little phrase, I love them to the end, or I love them with the utmost. You know, Peter's an interesting guy. If you like Peter, I think that's cool. But sometimes I think he gets a raw deal. Oh, there he goes, putting his foot in his mouth again. What would I have done? What would I have done if I stood there and all of a sudden Jesus bends down to a basin with a towel wrapped around his waist and washes my feet? We had our pastor friend that we support from Ecuador here many years ago. And he called me down, and there was a basin there. And he washed my feet in front of everybody. And it was one of the most humiliating at first, but humbling experiences I've ever gone through. But then you imagine Jesus doing it. That's what he said, when I love them to the uttermost. I love them deeply. I'm leaving you something that you're never going to forget because I'm leaving soon. And I'm sure that memory was locked in their heart. We go on. Love is an adjective. Galatians chapter 5. You might quote this one often. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. What's it say about love? Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. It's a description, an adjective description of what love is. Love is also an adverb. In Romans chapter 12, it's a great verse, chapter to read from 9 to 21. He describes the essence of that love. It must be sincere. It must cling to what is good and run from evil. It honors others above yourself. It shares with people in need. It blesses and prays for one's enemy, even serves them. That's impossible. And I say, absolutely, it is impossible from a worldly perspective. God loves the word impossible because when it's him against the world, guess who wins if you bow to him? If you fight with the tools of the world, you're going to get that right back. But when you fight in Christ, God can redeem the conflict and use it ultimately for his glory. Biblical love, it welcomes a former thief by the name of Philemon or Onesimus, a runaway slave back to the fold because he became a Christian. But Paul says to Philemon, don't receive him back as a slave, receive him as a brother. The one who ripped him off is now your brother. Receive him that way. Love leaves your worship gift at the altar when all of a sudden the Spirit of God says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, you have something against somebody. Go make that right and then come back here. Otherwise, this becomes hypocrisy. And that's humbling to go to somebody and say, I wronged you. Will you forgive me? And then bring the gift back, he says. Love stretches us beyond our comfort zone with the challenge from Matthew 6, 43 to 48. Love your enemies. Bless those and pray for those who curse you. That's not normal. But Jesus isn't normal. He's the Son of God living in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wanting to do business with anybody who says, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Love offers common grace to all people, saved or not. Psalm 147, 9. He has compassion on everybody he's made, even the greatest bum, violent person in the world. God has a compassion on that person. He's given them air to breathe. He's given the opportunity with every day passing to maybe come into a right relationship with him. Will you pray for those people? I think that this is, I think Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus was the brother and co-worker who served the Apostle Paul. And he says this, he longs for all of you, is distressed because you heard he was ill. He was ill. In fact, he almost died. But Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He stood in the gap of the Holy Spirit in the flesh, risking his life to help somebody in dire need, even though he was dying himself. I think that's why John 3:16 is summed up in Jesus' two most familiar commands. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And the second one is like it. Say like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes we don't love our neighbor well because we really don't like ourselves either. And that's when you have to get in front of the Lord and say, okay, you don't make junk. I'm struggling with who I am, but help me to receive you and not compare to other people. Because that's one of Satan's great tools. If we start comparing, someone's going to get uppity and someone's going to stay out of the race altogether because they don't feel worthy. God makes us worthy. And whether I'm serving here or preaching here or whatever, it doesn't matter. You're faithful to what he's given you to do. His love gift to you. Use it to serve him. What does love look like? In this hating world today, we need love, but it's more than a song. It's more than a bunch of flowery words. It's more than a peace treaty that gets broken every 5 days once you do it. Jesus told us it would, John 14:27. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. You will not have peace without me. There's going to be one day in the Middle East, there's going to be peace. But it's because Muslims and Christians are going to come together in Christ. And God's kingdom is going to be raised in an amazing way. Pray for that. But what does love really look like? Turn to 1 John 3, if you would. And I'm closing this thing down. There's a couple times in 1 John 3, 1 John 4, he actually defines love. He says, this is love. That's pretty clear. And then how many think that's pretty clear? This is love. Not an opinion. He says, this is love. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the gospel response. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God